Welcome back to our Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m., and we're thankful that you've joined in. I've got Reagan McClenney with me again. This is our fourth week in a row to gather in this fashion. There's no one else here in the auditorium. So many of our members are viewing and listening from home. I know from Timberland the same thing. And until this gets back to like we like it, we pray that we can continue to do these studies. Each week we look at one character and the faith of that character, and we try to make some applications. We started pretty simple in the beginning. I don't think it gets any easier than Abraham. After all, he's the father of faith.
Father of faith, yeah.
And then we followed with some other low-hanging fruit with Noah, two men who did great things. Not perfect men, but they did great things. And most of those things they did later in their life. And so upon suggestion, we went to Peter next, where we look at a younger guy who had some character issues, and we got to watch him grow over time a little bit. So we've made it a tad more difficult as we've gone along, and we decided to kind of just jump off the edge this week.
Into the deep end.
Yeah, this is the deep end. The deep end is in Judges. We're welcoming you to go there. We're talking about Samson. We want to discuss the faith of this man. We want to discuss ultimately why he is in Hebrews chapter 11. But we figured the best thing to do to begin is to just walk you through the story a little bit. And specifically, I want to show you a half a dozen really incredible things that he did. If your family's gathered around right now and you're listening, see how many you can come up with. What are some of the miraculous things that God did through him? So we want to begin with that. So where you need to be is in Judges 13, 14, 15, that range. And Reagan's going to get us started as we make a list of incredible supernatural strength. Where do we begin?
So let's start in Judges chapter 14 and verse 5. We see where Samson on this occasion kills a lion, and then he's going to take some honey from the bees that make honey inside the lion. So verse 5. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And we know that lions roar when they're close, when they attack. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. So with his bare hands, he tears the lion apart. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down, and this woman that was there, he pleases her. She pleases him. And after some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion.
Just reaches in, grabs the honey, takes it on.
Grabs the honey, and eats it as he's going along.
No big deal, right?
No big deal.
So we want you to note a couple of things while you're going through this. One of those things is the Spirit of the Lord. You'll hear us talk about it quite a bit tonight. If you back up just a little bit to chapter 13, verse 25, as it accelerates through his youth into his adulthood, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him." We want you to note the connection between the Spirit of the Lord working on him and him being able to do incredible things. So that next reference Reagan read was in 14:6. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and then that story took place. So a few more events pass, and he gets intermingled here with the Philistines, and there's the riddle that he tells, and they convince his wife, his first wife, they convince her to tell him, tell them about the riddle. And so then he does something else pretty amazing. In chapter 14, verse 19, after he said, if you had not plowed with my heifer, in a minute we're going to talk about things Solomon said you should not say, but file that down as number one. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he killed the 30 of them, and he took their spoil, and he gave the changes of clothes to those who told the riddle. And his anger burned, and he went up to his father's house. So he was able to kill these 30 men, and it doesn't tell us how he did it, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That's our second supernatural miracle by Solomon. What's our next one?
So if we go down to chapter 15, Samson in verse 14 of chapter 15, we're going to see that he defeats the Philistines again on this occasion. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men."
which will be needful later when we talk about some of the character flaws in Samson, and one of them would probably be like parading around a donkey jaw about what he'd done. You know, you missed a really good one, though, when he shows his elite speed and he catches 300 foxes.
That's pretty good.
He ties them together. It does not say Spirit of the Lord. Reagan is referencing the sections that mention the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. So he referenced 15:14, which is the story of the killing the thousand. A little earlier in the text, up around verse 4, 15:4, we know the Spirit was empowering him here as well. But he went and he caught 300 foxes and took torches and turned the foxes tail to tail and put one torch in the middle between the two. Just the logistics of that.
Yeah.
I can't understand. But he caught them, tied them together, and this was because they had withheld his wife from him. And ultimately they killed that wife. And we'll talk more about that story in a bit. That's before he met Delilah. So there's four things so far of the six that we usually remember him for. So in chapter 16, while it doesn't mention the Spirit of the Lord in this one either, clearly God had empowered him with the ability to do what early in chapter 16?
Well, the Philistines know where he is on this occasion. We'll get into why he was where he was. But they lay in wait. They're wanting to kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight. This is in verse 3 of chapter 16.
Right.
Then he arose at midnight and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. So both sides of this giant door that comes into the city with the bar and everything, he just pulls it up by the roots, if we want to put it in those terms. Yeah. He puts it on his back. He walks it up the mountain.
Yeah.
It's
and
incredible.
We don't really hear what they did. Like, they were waiting to get him, and then he carries the gates, and they're like, okay, I think we should just go home.
Never mind.
And then, of course, there's one more thing. You know what happens with Delilah. Delilah presses upon him to tell her the source of his strength. She finally gets through, and he tells her, and we know what happens. His hair is cut. His eyes are gouged. But at the very end of the story, and this is probably a large reason why we'll see him in Hebrews 11, at the end of the story in Judges chapter 16, verse 28, then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me. And please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against him, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. And so that's the sixth and final and most well-known story of Samson. Maybe you made that list at home. And here's what's interesting, Reagan. You see this guy and you think, what an amazing man. And God gave him the ability to do amazing things, but was he really that good of a guy?
It certainly doesn't seem so when we read through the text. He is somebody who has a low view of women. He's someone who has a low view of anybody else besides himself.
Right.
He's someone who relies on himself way too much instead of giving credit to the Lord. He's really just kind of a horrible human being. We talked about doing Samson, and I went back and I read the text again last week after we talked about it, and I just texted Chris and I said, Samson is a really horrible person among a lot of other really horrible people.
Yeah.
And of course, that's what we would expect to find in the book of Judges, this kind of downward spiral where everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. Samson seemingly was a judge for his time, and that's what he did through most of his life.
You know, God used him. You're thinking, but didn't God use him? I mean, they had been under Philistine rule, chapter 13, verse 1, for 40 years. You know, God did use him, but it's not like Samson approached all of that nobly. He was avenging something that he thought had gone wrong or something they'd done to his wife. It's almost more like God was using the weakness of Samson to do his work, which is really kind of interesting. Yeah, I mean, you got the thing in chapter 16, verse 1. I was telling Reagan that I saw the Samson Sights and Sounds Theater presentation in Branson, Missouri. I think maybe some of you have seen that. And, you know, they're trying to make him look like this great guy, you know. And one day he just goes into this little room and turns off the lights. And the lights come back on and he walks out kind of valiantly and goes on. And you know what he did in that room? Chapter 16, verse 1. I won't read it for the sake of all the listeners. But he went in. There's just this harlot there. And so there's this ability that we have to look at somebody and say, well, God used them, so they must have been wonderful. But as you said in the reread, there wasn't a whole lot of that there.
Well, he's introduced to us. The first time we see Samson really acting is in chapter 14. And when he's introduced, he goes to the Philistines. He sees a woman that he wants. He goes to his dad and he says, get her, for she pleases me. Sounds like a lot of powerful men today, yeah. If we're being honest. The whole Me Too movement. I mean, Samson could have been really an illustration of that. Yeah. And his dad's like, well, isn't there like a nice Hebrew girl that you could have? And he said, no, get her. For she pleases me well. It was all about what pleased him. We see that he breaks his Nazirite vow by eating something that's unclean and sharing that with others with this carcass of the lion. Obviously, he goes into the harlot. We see this weakness that he has for women of the Philistines with clearly a woman who did not have his best interest at heart. And so, really, this is a man who had a lot of problems.
Okay. Which brings us to our next question. If he had so many character flaws and so few redeemable values in his life, and we're going to talk later about his pride being this huge problem, then why is he in this Hall of Faith chapter? I mean, everybody knows Hebrews 11 is filled with heroes of faith. In fact, Reagan, when I found this graphic, the graphic that everybody sees here, at the bottom it says, heroes of faith. And I sent the graphic to Reagan. I said, what do you think? He said, do you think you could take the bottom part off of that? I mean, when you think about chapter 11, you think about Noah and Abraham and these incredible people. And yet here's a man who has all these problems, and there he is. Help us begin to understand, Reagan, why is he listed here?
Well, I hope you're turning in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at a few verses there here in just a second. Let me ask you, Chris, and our listeners back home, did God approve of every action that every character took in their lives that's found in Hebrews chapter 11?
I ask the questions here.
Oh, sorry.
No, of course not. Not
of course
everything.
Not, right? Did God approve of Noah's drunkenness? Did God approve of Abraham's lies? Did he approve of Jacob's, like, first third of his life, all of his tricks there? Of course he didn't approve of all of those things. And yet, if we're in Hebrews chapter 11, at the end of the chapter in verses 38 and following. Let's read that together. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy, describing all of these people. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these whom? All these people that are found in Hebrews 11, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So all these, including Samson, obtained a good testimony from God, from the Holy Spirit, on this occasion, as he inspires the Hebrew writer to write these things, because of his faith. Okay. Which brings us to Hebrews chapter 11, and if we go back there to verse 32, we see what Samson did and why he's included here. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and of Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the foreigners. And so we ask, as we read through that list, maybe Samson really does jump out. Yeah. Why Samson? Why a vow-breaking, womanizing, petulant madman?
Petulant.
Okay. First and foremost, he did mighty things by and through his faith in God.
Yeah, anything he did well, anything he did that helped, he did it by faith. He was not a man who lived every step of the way by faith, but the things that he did that were right, he did by faith. We'll get to some application at the end, but I think that's worth thinking about. If you've had a really troubled life, you've had a difficulty following God, you wonder if you've done too many things wrong, if you have too many problems, look, whatever you're going to do right from here, you're going to do it by the power of God and by faith. So in that way, maybe he's inspirational. I think when we did Abraham and Noah, a couple of people contacted us and said, okay, those bars are just way too high.
Yeah.
You think you can bring something in that we can handle? Well, how about this? No matter how many things you're weak in, whatever goes right for you next, that's the reason it will go right. Now, I know Reagan wants to talk about this a little bit, but to some, this is a very unsatisfactory answer. No, that's not good enough. I mean, okay, he's here, but just because he did a few things right, how does he get here? And I think what you're going to see, if you're willing, if you're in Hebrews 11, if you're willing to back up a little bit to Hebrews 10, and also take a little look at Hebrews 12, maybe there are a couple of other things we can talk about as well. So I'm going to kick it back to Reagan. And ultimately, he wants to start bringing our thoughts around to, here's a man who stayed confident in God. He was overconfident in himself at times. But as he became humbled in his own eyes, he still trusted that God could get him through. And that is a redeemable characteristic.
Well, and what if I told you that it's actually easier to see the point that the Hebrew writer is making with Samson than it is with some of these other characters of faith? Because he was so flawed in so many other areas, it was easier to hone in on exactly what the Hebrew writer is trying to say here. Now, we call this a hall of faith, but it's really more than that. I mean, if you think about it, there are other characters that could have been included that had more faithful characteristics than Samson, even from the same time period, the time of the judges. You think about Othniel, you think about Deborah, you think about Boaz and Ruth. All four of those, in my judgment, are more faithful than what we see with Samson, and yet they're not included in the list. Why is that? Well, I think, again, it comes back to contextually, what is it that the Hebrew writer is trying to get across? Now, I don't know if Chris loved this example.
Okay, I want to set this up. He's got this great example. I'm going to, in fact, take it away. I don't even want you there. We're going to bring it back. I just want you staring at Reagan while he gives this great example. I'm buying in.
You buying in on this?
Maybe.
So Samson is the Dennis Rodman of Hebrews chapter 11.
Okay.
So Dennis Rodman, for those that don't know, he couldn't shoot. He couldn't dribble. He played in the NBA, but he had this like horrible temper. He had 212 technicals over his career, which is good for fifth all time. He headbutted a referee. He kicked a cameraman. He is known for being this terrible role model off the court. And so why is it that he had this long NBA career and contributed to those Chicago Bulls winning some championships?
Hair color, no.
Which changed often.
Yes.
He did two things as well or better than anybody else. That dude could rebound and he could play defense. So imagine that you're on a basketball team and I come up to you and I say, I want you to be like Dennis Rodman. Well, does that mean you forget how to shoot, you forget how to dribble, and you hang out with dictators? No, it means you need to go out there and you need to rebound and you need to play defense. Well, Samson is the same way. We don't endorse all of these terrible things that are in our life anymore, in his life, any more than the Hebrew writer does or the Holy Spirit does. But he did two things about him are exactly what the Hebrew writer wants to emphasize.
The first one being
he didn't throw away his confidence. So if you go back there to Hebrews chapter 10, and just a good rule of thumb for Bible study, if you read something and it makes no sense, just back up until you find something that does, and maybe it'll explain what you're looking at. So, Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you were enlightened, you knew Jesus and everything that came with that, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. So here the writer is writing to Hebrews, to Jewish Christians, and there was some suffering when they became Christians. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition or destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And so what we see with these Hebrew Jewish Christian brethren, some of them were being tempted to draw back because of family persecution, Jewish persecution that was coming upon them, and they just wanted to go back to being Jews and kind of sweep this Christianity thing under the rug. And he says, if you do that, you're not going to receive the promises.
And of course, there are lots in Hebrews 11 that show that what he's telling you there is really a setup to what happened in chapter 11. In chapter 10, okay, are you going to give up or not? Do you still trust in me when it's hard, when you've been beaten down, when it looks like you're defeated? Are you sticking with me or aren't you? And there are lots of characters in Hebrews 11 who are best known for their endurance, that even when they were down, they got back up. Even when they made mistakes, David, mm-hmm. even when David made a huge mistake, he found his way back. In that way, it's great to teach the story of Samson.
Yeah,
great to teach. Here's this guy. I mean, think about the end of it. You know, he's blind. He's imprisoned. He knows he's going to die, but he just wants to cross the finish line of death, trusting in the power of God. That's a great thing.
It is.
To say at the end.
I mean, we certainly couldn't say that Samson didn't endure suffering and hardship because of who he was and his relationship with his God. Yeah. And in the end, he did not draw back. He didn't shrink back. He stepped forward in faith that God ultimately could do and work through him what he did at the end of his life.
It's an interesting study. It makes me think of kings. You know, everybody thinks of Manasseh as the worst, and he ended his life serving God. And then you think of guys like Asa, who were magnificent, and they just stumbled at the finish line. He had bad feet. Here's the third thing to mention here, and along this line. Now I want you to move past chapter 11 into chapter 12, and this is going to get into something I think you'll find really interesting. There are a couple of things unique that each of us brought to tonight's study. I have a few things at the end that we'll both talk about, comparing a bit Samson to you. But in this case, Reagan really brought a lot of great information. So I'm going to set it up and read a little bit and then kick it over to him. But one of the things you'll note about a lot of these characters is there are traits in them that become a shadow of Jesus. Moses, everything that was great about Moses as a prophet and a priest is really just a shadow of the prophet and priest whom Jesus became. Abraham and all the way through. And in that sense, Samson is also someone who is just a shadow of the true fulfillment that is in Jesus. So look in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, Samson would have been one of those, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, before I kick it over for this great list that Reagan's going to make for you, you know, there were a lot of characters who endured much, and you need to look at them. You need to study David, study Samson, study Noah, but understand that that's just going to give you pieces of information. When you take that and you put your focus on Jesus, you're going to see the true substance of all of that. Even verse 3, the way he endured hostility against himself, who didn't in Hebrews 11? And Samson did. So moving on from this, one of the things we want you to start to look at is Samson as a shadow of Christ, not just in one or two things, but actually in a fairly significant list of ways.
Well, I think it's clear in all of these studies, yes, we talk about Abraham and we talk about Noah, we talk about Peter, but in all of these studies, ultimately where we need to get to is Christ. He is the author and finisher, the originator and perfecter of our faith. If you want to know the source of our faith, look to Christ. If you want to look at the ultimate example of our faith, look to Christ. If you want to look at the ultimate fulfillment of our faith in heaven, look to Christ. And so all of these characters are intended to point us to Christ. Again, other faithful people could have been included here, but the Hebrew writer included these specifically because they were shadows of the ultimate reality of faith that was going to be found in Jesus Christ. So think about it this way. With Samson specifically, here is a savior of Israel who is born miraculously to faithful parents. In fact, his birth is announced by angels, just like Jesus's was.
His mother was barren.
It's a miraculous birth. Yeah. He is set apart from birth for his purpose to save God's people. He knows from even at birth, his parents know, the reason why he's going to be born ultimately is to save Israel, to save God's people. And he is superhuman in so many ways. He's given this miraculous power from God. He is quite literally a one-man savior. I mean, even the other Israelites, they tie him up and give him to the Philistines. And that's what we see. He's bound by his brethren. He is betrayed by them and turned over to pagan authorities. And then he is betrayed for silver by one of the ones who is closest to him, just like Judas betrayed Jesus. And then he's arrested, he's mocked, he's tortured, and then ultimately gains a greater victory through his death than what he had in his entire life. And we look at Jesus in having victory over sin and death in the grave in his death, burial, and resurrection. So Samson ultimately fits the bill for both of the main purposes that the Hebrew writer has in making this list of faithful Old Testament characters. That's why he's included. And of course, Samson obviously is just a pale shadow, pale shadow of what we see in Jesus, of suffering and difficulty that responds in faith. Samson is probably the hero that we deserve as people. He's a lot like those gods on Mount Olympus.
Yeah, doing it for himself.
Doing it for himself, selfish motives. And then Christ is the Savior that we're given by God. He's the true hero of this story or of any story in the Bible. And ultimately, that's where we need to get with all of this, to see Christ through the story of Samson.
That is great. And by the way, just a great way to approach the study of all these characters. What we're trying to get you to see is these characters in Hebrews 11 are helpful to you for their story, but ultimately they're all little pieces of imperfect parts that come together perfectly in Jesus. So sometimes when you study them, you see a lot of connections. I think this is terrific, these connections. Other times it's kind of put together for you. Think about Stephen's sermon in Acts 7. Stephen mentions Joseph. And when he gets to Moses, he basically tells you the story of Jesus, beginning to end, except it's not Jesus, it's Moses.
Yeah, he's their explicit about it.
Very. So he did not want them to miss it. And here, you know, this takes some Bible study and some work on your part, but it helps you to see that connection between the two. So one of the morals that we want you to get at this point before we get to some final things is just let every road, every study, every character, good or bad, find what you can use because God used it. You find it, you use it. But find out how it always ends in a study of Jesus. What a great thing to teach our kids. So at the end here, we also want to give you some application that maybe you can use for yourself. Comparing Samson to Jesus is an awesome way to lead to the side of Christ, but we also want you to think about it a little bit like this. We want you to think about how in some ways Samson's story compares to your story. There are five things we're going to show you on the slide here, similar to what we did before with Jesus. The first three, the way it was for him and the way it is for you, is the same. Number one, he was born into a depraved time in Israel's history. They were out of touch with God. They didn't have the blessings of God, and God selected this one guy to go and make a change. And look, I know we live in a country where there's religious freedom, and there are lots of things to celebrate, but it is easy for me to say that everyone who is listening now, all of whom were born after 1905 or 1910 or something, your grandpa?
I don't know what year.
He's 92, right? All of them born in a time when our country was not the servant to God that it once was and that it ought to be. And so in that way, we too are born into a situation where there is a lot of good that needs to be done. And quite frankly, there have not been enough people doing it. And if we're waiting on the nation to do it, the government to do it, society to do it, Dr. Phil would say, how's that working out for you? It's not the way it works. So in that way, you, just like he, were born into a dark time for the nation. And secondly, and then I'll see if Reagan wants to add some comments to this, you are a gift from God to help people. Now, you're probably thinking something like, well, Samson had all this supernatural power. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But ultimately, he was a person born into a time, an imperfect person. You're saying, well, I'm a sinner, I'm imperfect. Samson was too. Born into a time where he could make a difference. Reagan, if each individual Christian, what every part supplies, Ephesians 4, if an individual Christian loses their intensity for the difference that they can make, and that God put you here to bring light to a dark place, then you will have missed your entire purpose for existence, which Samson needed a big reminder of. Hopefully you don't.
Well, we're called to be salt and light. We are called to be priests. You think about all of those metaphors that are used for the Christian. We're supposed to illuminate the way to Christ. We're supposed to make the world a better place because we're in it. We are supposed to be those ones who are the mediators between men and God, to where we're bringing them closer to God. That's our purpose. That's our role here on this earth. We are supposed to be helping others, ultimately bringing peace between them and God.
Man, that's such a great point. And we could take you through so many New Testament verses. How many of us just wish society was better? You know, we wish our government was more godly. We wish everything was heading in a different direction. We want to be light in a world filled with light. And yet Scripture says it's not the way it's ever been, and it will not be that way until we get to heaven, a place of pure light and joy. In the meantime, have an effect on the Gentile world around you. Make a difference. And Samson, for all of his flaws, he made a difference. And part of how he did that, and I love talking about this, part of how he did that was with strength, supernatural strength. I'm back in Judges. If you'd like to reference this just a little bit, I've gone back to the text in Judges. But we listed for you at the beginning five things he did with supernatural strength and one with supernatural agility, I guess, and fox catching. But it's easy to say, well, he was big and strong and powerful. I know you can't hardly see it now because we've got the white box over the slide. But look at his little legs, like his little bird legs sticking out. I chose this slide because I don't know, and I'll use me instead of you. I don't want to insult you. You look nice. I don't know if Samson was any stronger looking than I am. I don't know that he had big biceps, super strong legs, and a super wide shoulder. All I know is in the story is that before he did something powerful, the text says over and over, what?
The Spirit of the Lord came upon him.
The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. A couple of times it's not mentioned. When he catches the foxes, it's not mentioned. And when he lifts the gates. But right before both of those stories, it was mentioned. It's just a carryover. He wasn't strong. He didn't have some supernatural ability over anybody else. What he had was the gift of the power of the Spirit. And when the Spirit came upon him, he could do amazing things. In fact, remember when his hair was cut? He didn't realize that God had left him, because he thought that as soon as he needed God, the Spirit would just come, and nothing came. And here's what I need you to see, and I just wish we had more time to talk about it. I know you and I don't have supernatural abilities in and of ourselves, strength and all that kind of stuff, but I know that God is powerful, and we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit lives in us through His will and His power. And when the Spirit of the Lord is in you, what can you do? What can you not do? So when you think about Samson, don't think, oh, that's somebody who had a lot of natural ability. That was somebody who God gifted His power to. And I believe that Christians have access to that, not similar power, the exact same power source, the Holy Spirit, exemplified and utilized in different ways.
Absolutely. The verse that Chris was referring to is in verse 20 of chapter 16. She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Now, I will admit that I've always imagined Samson as kind of like David Holt, somebody that everybody knows, David Holt, you know, big, muscular guy. But I think Chris has me convinced here that it wasn't when we looked upon him, we thought, ooh, there's a strong guy. No, it was clear that this was from the Lord that these things were happening. And I think there's application to be made there. If we think we can do and accomplish without God what we can accomplish with Him, we are in for a rude awakening. Samson said to himself, "I will do as I did before," and it didn't happen. How did that work out? Because God wasn't with him anymore.
Awesome point. And look, even if he did have big muscles and he was an imposing figure of 7 feet, when he lost the power of God in him, he lost. They bound him. They gouged out his eyes. They never referenced his muscles as something to be scared of. They were trying to find out the source of his power. The source was God. And so what we want you to understand when you're comparing that to you and these first three things, I want you to identify with these three things. I want you to understand that God put you here to make a difference in this life, and the Spirit, the power of reading the Word. I know no preacher has ever mentioned this to you before, but reading the Word each day and quoting it and sharing it and letting the Spirit educate you so that you say things that are wise. I mean, that's more influential than anybody carrying any gates upon a mountaintop. And we need to understand that. Now, as we get to these last two things, I've changed the color a little bit of the points because they represent Samson's choice where you and I need to be different. These three are where we're right there with him. But number four, he lived with a weakness that cost him. He went through a lot of pain. People died along the way. He suffered greatly. Now, you might say, well, sometimes God wants you to suffer. And we talked about that. We won't have time to talk about it tonight. But yeah, sometimes God gives a thorn in the flesh. But Samson was a lot of self-inflicted wounds. He suffered in ways that were a result of this big problem. Now, I'm going to set this up on a tee, golf reference for Reagan here. If I ask you, what is Samson's huge weakness that kept getting him into trouble? You might say, well, it was women. It was lust. It was passion, uncontrolled desire. And while that was a factor, I would argue, and Reagan's about to argue, that's not what's actually at the heart of it. Tell us what his real weakness was.
It was pride and this sort of self-sufficiency that came from that pride. You know what Samson did in his life? He did what we all do. He did what he wanted to do. Yeah. Samson's life was all about Samson. And he didn't look beyond himself, really, to other things. Even when he went out and did some of these great things that God intended for him to do, it was for revenge. It was because he wanted to do it. And so he had this pride that had to be humbled. Yeah. And that glaring weakness ultimately cost him, yes, it cost him his eyes, cost him his strength, it cost him ultimately his life physically.
Yeah, lives were lost, his wife and, you know, a couple of wives and problems and pain upon his parents by the choices that he made. So while we can look at Samson's story and we could say, look at that. God took somebody who was very prideful and self-centered and did great things. So I think I'll go out and be prideful and self-centered. What I would argue is, you know, God does have a way of getting his work done in pretty incredible ways. But you know, wouldn't it have been wonderful if Samson could have done all of the work that God had planned without the agony that his parents had to face, without the death and destruction along the way, with his eyes? Don't you think if he had it to do over again, that would have been the choice he would have made? What we want you to understand before we move to this last point, 1 Peter chapter 5, is that the devil, we talked about a lion earlier, bringing it full circle with the lion. The lion is right there ready to pounce. And if you have a weakness in you, if it's pride, if it's selfishness, if it's lust, and it's there, you can still find your way back to God and you can still do great things and your faith can still connect you to Him if you repent of those things. But letting that weakness live will cause pain. It will hurt you, it will hurt your family, and it could lead to devastating results. I've changed the color here because we need to go another direction with this. We need to address our weaknesses with honesty, which leads us to our last and final thing. We just have a minute or two left. You know about this. The end of his life, he calls upon God, please one more time, give me strength. He understands where his strength is sourced. He knows it's not in him, it's in God. And he found true humility, he kind of found that moment. You know, right at the end, that moment. Okay, it's not me, it's you, please give it to me. But he had to be utterly and entirely humiliated in order to get to that point. I think maybe we can go a better route. What do you think?
Well, you mentioned the thorn in the flesh earlier. And Paul uses that imagery for us, so hopefully it doesn't take that for us. For us to realize when we are weak, then we are strong. Because when we're weak physically and we recognize that weakness, when we recognize our spiritual weakness, that is when we turn to God, we rely on His strength, and that's when we have true power. That's when we go to His Word and we have that truth living in us. We have His Spirit in us when we see and follow the character of that Spirit and of the Son and of the Father. And it is in those times that we have true strength.
I want to read a text as we close in James chapter 4 when it says in verse 6 that God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And he goes on to talk about that in verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Look, you can get to the bottom of a hole, devastated, destroyed, having burned down a lot of bridges, and you can make this call to God, and He will answer that call. He will answer that call. You can do that. Or you can make that call now. you can go to him now. You can say, Lord, before my eyes are gouged out, would you renovate me into somebody who depends on you and leans upon you, and let me do your work that way? And while sometimes it's not an option, Paul, the thorn, I think in Samson's case it might have been. Hey, listen, our time is up. Thank you, Reagan, for joining again. This is 4 weeks we've gotten to do this together. We already have a plan on someone next week, Lord willing, if we have that opportunity. We hope that you found this study beneficial. We're praying for you, for your family, for the churches where we work, for our nation and world, and we pray for peace upon you and your family. Thank you for joining in our study.